Church of Jesus Christ needs more genuine biblical Holy Spirit activity. Amen? And that's what we want to be about. So with that note, I want to introduce our special speaker this morning. Richard Dial goes way back with Pastor Munn. They served on staff together in Ohio at a church many years ago. When Candace and I were students at Lee, Pastor Dial was actually the campus pastor. He has worked in the youth department in our denomination. And then for a long time, I don't even know how many years, he was the pastor of the great Cary Church of God just outside of Raleigh, North Carolina, in the Research Triangle. In the 90s, I had the privilege of speaking twice for you in week-long revivals. And it was a great church. And you know the heart of a pastor when you get to know their church. Charles W. Kahn said, the truest reflection of a pastor's spirituality is the church they pastor. And his church was a loving church, a giving church. And for years, for many years, he led them to go outside the four walls and to get involved in international missions. When we started talking about doing a missions week, we always want to do it on Pentecost Sunday. The speaker that was at the top of our list that we wanted to come to Restoration this morning is Pastor Richard Dial. It's a privilege for us to have you. Let's give him a good Restoration Church welcome.
Amen. I feel the Spirit of the Lord in this place this morning. Do you? Can I come down? Spotlight is kind of, I can't see your faces. I started as a youth pastor in ministry. Came to Christ, wasn't raised in a Christian home, broken home. Mom, dad were divorced and remarried to each other 3 times. Mom married one guy and left, and I never did meet him. Broken home. But I had an encounter with Jesus one Sunday night. Never been in church on Sunday night in my life. Maybe been in a church service twice. But that night, the Holy Spirit literally arrested me. I didn't want to be, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I really didn't want to be there. But there I was amongst crazy Pentecostal people. And I know they were crazy because I grew up right across the street. And you could look down the center aisle and see the crazy on Sunday nights. But the Holy Spirit arrested. I mean, the pastor finished his message. That's my cue to get out of there. And I started heading to the back of the church. And something came over me. And I started to cry. I hadn't cried. And my dad told me, real men don't cry. And if you cry, I'll give you something to cry about. So the crying thing was gone. Long time before that. And I started to cry. And one of the young people in that church, they quickly came and said, come on down, pray. Let us pray with you, Richard. And I walked into that church saying I was an agnostic, and I walked out a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve a mighty God. Serve a mighty God. So delighted to be here this morning with your pastor and his lovely wife. Would you give it up for Pastor this morning and the leadership that he is extending through this church? Father God, Lord, you are a mighty God. And Father, I believe, Lord, you're sovereign. And that, Lord, you brought us together, not just to walk through, play through, act like it's church, but God, you brought us together for a divine appointment with you. Lord, this could be a history-making moment in the lives of so many in this house this morning. Not because Pastor's here or I'm here, but because you are here. You are here, Lord. So we pray, oh God, your perfect will to be done in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen. Amen. Give the Lord another amen hand clap, would you please? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about missions past and present. then and now, all the way. Who was the very first missionary? Jesus. Amen? Who sent Jesus? The Father. Turn with you in your Bibles, would you please? Now, you know this passage of Scripture. John 13, 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Oh, God, let the spirit of so loved fall upon this congregation, oh, Lord. God, may that spirit, that so loved, overwhelming, compelling, compassion for a lost, hurting, and dying world, people all around this community, all over this world, broken, hurting, and God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for you and for me, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Hallelujah. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So Jesus came as a missionary, and he launched his ministry nearing, you know, around the age of 30. And Jesus taught, he preached, he healed, he encouraged, he corrected, he loved, and most of all, Jesus told the people about the good news of what the Father had done and what he was going to do through him. That's what preaching is all about. It's good news to this world. And he laid his life down. A good definition of a missionary is one that will lay their life down. And you don't have to go to India to be a missionary. I go to Ecuador all the time, and you don't have to go to Ecuador to be a missionary. Because our primary mission field is right here all around us, and they're there every day. I thank you for that.
Hallelujah.
Would you mind traveling with me when I go to churches? And he laid his life down, a missionary. After Jesus laid his life down on the cross, buried in a tomb, rose from the grave, it was time for him now. He's about to go back to the Father. So the Father sent Jesus, and he performed miracles, shared the truth of the Word of God, and he called out. Many, many others followed, but particularly he called out 12 guys. Because he was going to pass the torch to them. Because his time now is quickly coming to an end. And so now he's going to pass the torch. And the future of the world is going to be in the hands of this group of nobodies. And so Jesus laid down his life on the cross, buried, came back from the dead. Time now to send forth his disciples as missionaries. But there was a huge problem. Huge problem. The disciples, they didn't want to go. Turn in your Bibles now to Acts, the first chapter. Let's read it. Let's read through it together. I'm going to start Acts chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. So Jesus has literally laid his life down. Shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, died, pay the debt for the world's sins, my sin, your sin. And now he is going to go back to the Father. And he's laying the future of the world in the hands of Restoration Church.
Yes, sir.
But those 12 didn't want to go. Look, here's what it says. In my In my this is Luke writing here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles that he had chosen, after suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He's still pouring into them, just like he did before the cross. And then he told them, he commanded them, here's what you must do. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father. The gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, and then they gathered around him. Okay, in a few days you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they gathered around him and said, Lord, are you going to restore your kingdom to Israel at this time? You getting it? Huh? Are you getting it at all there? He said, you're going to receive power. And then he gathered and said, Lord, you're going to stay right here, right? And the kingdom's going to come. And we're all going to be blessed. And you've chosen us. And we're going to live like royalty. Yeah. Yeah, you getting it? Huh? They didn't want to do it. I mean, it was just days before till almost all of them went running scared when Jesus was crucified. They were fearful for their lives. He came back from the dead and like, okay, we've seen the risen, but for him to, I'm going to go back to heaven and leave it in your hands. And then he said, listen, it's not for you to know the time or the date the Father has set by his own authority, but you, listen to this now. Listen to this now. But these ragtag, fearful, scared, unpolished, blue-collar, uneducated, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will, now, you've heard this so many times in a Pentecostal church, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the natural effect of that, you will be my witnesses. Nobody shouted an amen there. You'll be my witnesses. Listen, I believe, I speak in tongues, believe tongues initiate all that. But the proof positive, if a person has really been baptized in the Holy Spirit, is that they will be a on fire witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Hallelujah and amen. That's what it says. That's what it says. And you'll start out in Jerusalem, and when they heard that, okay, I'm cool with Jerusalem. And then they said, Judea, well, okay, hey, we live in Judea. We're just here in town. But, you know, Samaria, I don't even like these people. And then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What? That sounds like it's going to totally upend my life. The way I want to live it. And so Jesus directed the disciples to say, when he said you're gonna pray, and he didn't say you're gonna get together and you're gonna start now, and you're gonna pray for a day or two. He just said you're gonna get together, and you're gonna pray until it happens. And then Jesus was taken up from them. God. Put yourself in there. Whoa. It's us. Us. But they were faithful. And 120, the Bible talks about. Now, what? How would you react if pastor said, "Okay, church, we're gonna get down to business. We're gonna pray. We're gonna pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're gonna pray for people in this church to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and begin to move in signs and wonders and miracles and just turn the world upside down." And he said, "Okay, and so we want to start. Let's say tomorrow, Monday. Come on out and." Oh, and what time are we going to be praying, Pastor? From 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock? Is that? No, we're going to get in here and we're going to pray all day long. Okay, and after the day, nothing happened. I imagine when they started out with zeal and enthusiasm. It's going to happen this day. It's going to happen today. Hallelujah. And they're marching and and the day comes and goes and all right, we'll see you back tomorrow morning. And then it's day one, day two, day three, day four, about day four. Whoa. And I would imagine that, you know, they were human beings. They started thinking, "What's wrong? What's wrong? I know what's wrong. We got the wrong leader. Peter, it wasn't just weeks ago he was denying the Lord, and he's standing up and acting like he's all that." Right? And maybe then the women start to say, "You know what? These men aren't real spiritual like we are. That's the problem. These guys need to repent of the lack of spirituality." And then the men look around. Wanted to say, "These women probably shouldn't even be here in the first place." Day seven, day eight, day nine, day 10. Something happened in day 10. Here's what I believe. What happened? First, they started perhaps really seeking the Lord and in their own hearts. "Lord, is it me? Is it me? Has everyone else come into a one accord but me?" And then I think through the work of the Holy Spirit, those men and women, just like Jesus, were brought to their own Gethsemane. Jesus has basically said, "We're to lay our lives down." And they went in there, "I don't want to do this, not this way." But on that day, I think, one by one, until they reached that harmony, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done. And now they're ready for the Holy Ghost. If your will is not surrendered to the Lord, Why do you need any power? What's that about? Just to have a whoop-de-doo on a Sunday morning? And act like you're excited? So people will be impressed with your spirituality? But he was literally asking those guys to lay their life down. And every one of them lost their lives except one, John. And he went through terrible trials. But in that moment when they say, "Okay, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord," he was struggling with it. He knew the reality of the cross. He knew what he was facing, sins of the world upon his shoulders. He knew what was ahead, and he was struggling with it, and he's laboring over it. And then he breaks through, but he says, "Okay, God, Father, not my will, but thine be done." And in their upper room on that Pentecost Sunday, on the 10th day that they were seeking the Lord, it came into harmony with one another and the purposes of God. And in that moment, God knew that the power was not going to be wasted upon them, but it is going to flow out of them and reach out to this whole world. And it fell down in that place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Whoa! I've had numbers of Gethsemane moments in my life. Get so full of myself and my dreams, my plans, my way, got it all figured out. First time that we went off in missions at the church I pastored in North Carolina. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but it came down. We were not very involved. We sent money and that kind of thing. But as far as physically being involved, no. I came back from lunch one day, picked up a book that in my little mailbox there in the church office. It was the Church of God Missions publication, Save Our World. Started reading an article in there about a pastor, know him well, from Virginia Beach, who had taken a group from his church up into the mountains of Ecuador to build church buildings for the Quechua Indians, and that touched my heart. And I said, "That's one." His name is Aubrey May. So that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that Aubrey does. He's ever had a heart for missions. And then I kind of laid it down. But God, you know that at this point in time, I mean, is that not an insult to God, the God of all of the universe, omniscience and knows all things, and I'm schooling him about the proper timing? You ever done that? I've done it a lot of times. Anyway, I won't go into it all. And we started. And that was 25. This is the 25th year. So I've been going to Ecuador, pastor that church, every year for 25 years. Much has been accomplished. Not long ago, pastoring the church, that was 4 years ago, another moment came. Didn't want to do it. Yielded to it. Because that was home and family and my kids grown. You know, they were grown and kids in the congregation and everything's cool and nice, nice big new building, all that good stuff. Richard. So then, since that time, we have been leading groups to Guayaquil, Ecuador, city of 4 million people, and we have been planting churches, not building churches. We built churches all through those years. We built 27, 28 church buildings in Ecuador, most of them in that city. But we go to a community, most often, where there is not an evangelical church. And at the end of the week, there is one. And it has been, I'm not exaggerating, miraculous. Like nothing I've ever experienced. We went last summer. I just got back. I go three times this year. I just got back from in April. We planted a new church in the San Eduardo area there of Guayaquil. Going to take another group in July, and they'll go back again in October. Last summer, we have a large group going this year in July. We have 30 of us. Most of the time, the group is 10, 12, 14. But last summer, we had the first larger group. There was 30 of us. We went into this community. I've never been there before. We stay in Guayaquil, 4 million people. Those folks don't have automobiles. If they can't walk to church, they won't go to church. And so I'm sure it's the same way in India. You can plant a 500 churches, and you're just beginning. And so there's 30 of us. Had several pastors from Eastern North Carolina join us. And we fly down on Saturday. We get up. Sunday morning, and we go to a church that we have previously planted, and then we have our prayer time there at the hotel on Sunday night, and then we get on a bus on Monday morning, and I love this. We got on this bus, and here we go. We're going to this community. Nobody really in the community knows we're coming. It's not like we're putting up a big tent, you know, and we get some Jesus superstar, you know. Oh, miracle signs and what, you know. Then all that, no. Just common, like the disciples, common, ordinary, everyday folk filled with the Holy Spirit. When we get there, usually we have a staging area. We get a park, and our people that we work with, they'll put up a couple of tents, not big tents, smaller tents, for our discipleship training, and then get a bunch of chairs. But when we show up, nobody's there. Nobody's greeting us. Nobody's saying, you know, hi, good to have you. We just show up. We have a prayer time. And then we go out and start to share the gospel. And then we invite people who have accepted Christ to come to discipleship, new believers' discipleship training at the end of the day. And we do that Monday through Friday. We have a medical clinic come into the community on Saturday, a medical clinic that we established when I was pastoring the church there in Cary. And then we get back on the plane on Saturday and fly home, and they have their first service in their new church. Okay, that week, it's a larger group than normal. That week, we prayed with one-on-one on the street. We prayed with 1,052 people to accept Christ. Those are the adults. We do discipleship training at the end of the day. I'll share a little bit with what we share with them. At the end of the day, they accept Christ. We get their name and their phone number. They may not have a car, but everybody has a cell phone. And we get that to pass it along to the pastor. And then we say, we want to help you get started on living a victorious life for Jesus. So come, end of the day, it's at such and such a park. Oh, yeah, okay. And then we go through the morning, take a lunch break, go through the afternoon, come back just before 4 o'clock, and it's always on that first day. Anybody going to come? 632 adults came. So on that first Sunday in the new church, place is packed, and they're hanging out in the street. You know, when I get back from there, people, I'll share that with people, and they'll say something like, oh, I wish the people in America was as hungry for the gospel as they are down there. And I say, they're not hungry. They weren't hungry till we went to them. They weren't out. There was nobody. We got to plant a church in this, you know. There's nobody saying, let's get some prayer meetings around here. Because the places we go, the communities are hell on earth. They're poor, full of gangs and drugs and alcohol and sexual abuse. And I mean, it is. They're not hungry. But when we are going to them with the right attitude and the right action, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it creates the hunger in them. And then they want it. And it's the same thing here in the United States of America. We had a lady that's gone with us, I mean, since the beginning of starting doing the church plan. Her name is Kim Miller. Kim got so, you know, she just got turned on to this. And I remember we were flying back from Ecuador, and she came and got in front of me in the seat and said, Pastor, is the same God that we experience here. It's the same God there back in America. And I said, yes, he is. Okay. She just said, okay. So she came back home. She worked for Verizon. They were on strike at the time. She was in management. They had her go up to Silver Springs, Maryland for something or other. She's a friend on Facebook. I looked at Facebook. And then one day after another, please pray for this one. Please pray for that one. Please pray for this one. This one, that one. And I called her up. What in the world are you doing? And she said, I'm just doing the same thing we did there. And I'm doing it up here. And the harvest is just as great. I'm not kidding. I ask her just, how many adults have you prayed with to accept Christ in the year 2017? And she said, over 300. You wanna hear just briefly what we do? That medical clinic that I mentioned comes at the end of the week. We established that medical clinic, Carlos Tinajero is the director of that wonderful, wonderful brother in Christ, also a Church of God pastor there in Guayaquil. We pay for the expenses to put on that clinic at the end of the week. And so we have invitations that are printed up inviting these people to that medical clinic. And that's a big deal because there's no health insurance in Ecuador and the government doesn't provide for the poor, for medical,